This is the word of the Lord.
I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The grass withers and the flower fades, yet the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's go to him again in prayer. God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, God, we pray that your word will not fall on deaf ears, but by your grace and in your mercy, you will help us to receive the truth. Help us to hear the truth and to love the truth. God, may we see who you really are this morning. God, I pray that you will use this preaching to strengthen your people, to build your church, that your word will go forth from this body to our community and to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that you will help me not to speak in error, not to put a focus upon me, but Father, may I be your mouthpiece today. Lord, if I can be so bold to ask you to speak through me this morning, use me, God, as your instrument. May your people be strengthened in their faith today. Lord, may you change all of our hearts. May some of us give us new hearts. Others, Lord, renew a right spirit within us through your word this morning. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. The main point of today's passage is found in verse 6. Let me read it again for us. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan into flame the gift of God. When you have a fire, imagine a fire, let's say a campfire, and you want to make it bigger, you first make sure that there's enough fuel there to burn, but then you fan it. You add air to it, and the flames grow. The embers get more red, and they get hotter, which feeds the fire, and the fire gets higher and brighter. You can feel its heat from further distances. A fire is not automatic. It doesn't work by you just sitting there watching it. The coals will grow cold if the fire is not tended to. But when you fan it, the air gets to it, you will have a good, hot fire. Why is it that Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that is in him? You'll remember, Paul is in prison, awaiting execution. This is at the point of his life where he tells us that everyone has abandoned him. He's alone in a cold, dark dungeon, and he writes this final letter to Timothy. In it, he tells Timothy to keep the gospel of Christ at the center of his life and ministry. What's on Paul's mind is not ways to get out of that prison cell. It was not on his own legacy or his own reputation. He was concerned about the ministry of the gospel continuing to advance when he's gone. All the work. Many of us know Paul's story and his multiple mission trips in the churches that he helped plant, that God used him to plant. All the work and effort that Paul put into spreading the gospel, teaching members of the church, disciplining young men, discipling, rather, young men like Timothy, he didn't want to see all that fade. Paul, imagine Paul in that cell, and he's writing this portion of the letter, and Paul is revealing some thoughts of his. And what we see, if we were there with him, we would see that Paul is looking beyond himself to the great work of the gospel. And he wants Timothy to persevere. So he tells him to fan into flame the gift of God. You'll notice that this is directly connected to the preceding verse where Paul reminds Timothy, and he's reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. We'll see this connection even more in a few moments. Right now, I just want us to see that there's a connection to fanning the flame of the gift of God, and it begins with a sincere faith. There's a direct link to Paul telling Timothy to fan this gift that he's received into a burning, bright flame. And it comes from a faith that's within him. The Christian life is a faith in Christ that's full of hard work. Now, I want to say that again. The Christian life is a faith in Christ that is full of hard work. There is great joy, and we're given grace, mercy, and peace from God through the gospel. And it's not given to us to just sit back and then wait for heaven. There's purpose to us having faith now, right now in this life. Do you see that purpose? In your own life, do you see the purpose of faith in your life right now? Last week, Paul said he was called by the will of God. Christ came to him, but we also know that God shaped Paul into a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting man of God with Paul's own spiritual sweat. Spiritual sweat. Paul worked really hard. He sacrificed much, and he gave himself to the work of the gospel. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10, that he worked harder than any of them. God called Paul by his will, and Paul put everything he had into this life that's in Christ. But Paul never took credit. Although he worked really hard, he never said, "It's by my effort." No, he said, "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." It was grace that enabled him. And now Paul, who's worked and he's served with such commitment and devotion, and it's all by God's grace, is telling Timothy, fan into flame what God has given him. His salvation has an eternal purpose that begins right now in this life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just words we believe. It's more than this banner that we have in the church. It is something that we must not only memorize, God uses the gospel to transform lives into holy vessels for Christ. Holy vessels. A description that Paul will use later in this letter in chapter 2. As followers of Jesus Christ, our lives have meaning and purpose now. Yes, we have relationship with Jesus Christ. We are all about the relationship with Christ, having an intimate, fulfilling communion, one from God that forgives our sin and fills us with His love. But the relationship is not only about being with Christ. It involves serving Christ. Serving Christ. Putting into use the gifts that God gives us for Him to be known and shared. God gives gifts to His people to be used for His glory so that others will adore Him and worship Him. God gives us real spiritual life, and then He says, serve me. Serve me. Use your new life that I've given you to spread my gospel. Use it to share Christ with others. He did it for Paul. He shared it to Timothy. And now God is telling us, use this new life in Christ to make Christ known. While you and I have breath in our lungs, we are to live lives for Christ. With a sincere faith that we've been given, there is work to be done for Him. The gospel is our life to share with others. In our text, there are four descriptions of what the life of a follower of Jesus Christ should be like. They help us to understand and fulfill this life of faith that God has so freely given to us, and is here for us to learn and to put into practice today. Let's go to verse 3 and pick up where we were last week. After the introduction and Paul greeting Timothy, he begins to address issues that Timothy must face. Paul begins, though, by reminiscing about the heritage of faith that they both share. Isn't that just like Paul? Before he goes into exhortation and application, he seeks to build up. He explains and gives reason for the instruction that he gives. He's seeking to motivate. We're not left to wonder as to why. God gives us the depth and the understanding for why He wants us to do what He's called us to do. There's purpose and there's reason. It's no different here. The first description of a life for Christ is His followers serve God with thanksgiving. They serve God with thanksgiving. That's how Paul starts in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul offers thankful intercessory prayers for Timothy. He's constantly thinking of Timothy and including him in his prayers for Timothy's behalf. Here's Paul sitting in prison, awaiting execution, and his prayers constantly include Timothy. And he's there with a clear conscience. He knew why he was there in that dungeon. It's not because he had done anything wrong. It was because he had faithfully served Christ. Oh, that we would see our circumstances like that. If we follow and we're obedient to Christ and we are in difficult circumstances, oh, that we would see God and we would have prayers like these. I know for myself, I'm constantly having to remind myself. When things are hard, I constantly are thinking of prayers that will ease things for me. Paul wasn't praying like that. Paul was constantly praying, but he's not thinking of himself. He's thankful to God, and he's thinking of Timothy. One commentator says Paul was locked in prison, but his heart was free to see God in prayer. Now, none of us are in a dungeon or a prison, but we do face difficult circumstances. These massive hurdles, that mountains that are in front of us, yet in our hearts, we know that there's a God who sees no difficulty for himself. There's nothing that will stop God from being God. If only you and I could see the God that is in control of all things. It's one thing to know that. It's one thing to say it, to read about it. It's something completely different to believe it, to live it. Paul was in prison and he's thankful to God. It was God who allowed him to be there. It was God who made Timothy who he is. God's completely sovereign in everything. God, thank you for Timothy, was Paul's prayer. He goes further in verse 4. As Paul thought of Timothy, he was reminded of Timothy's tears. And he wanted to see him. He had a joyful longing for Timothy. Now, Bible scholars differ on what these tears were for. Some think it was when Paul and Timothy separated that Timothy began to weep at the parting of his mentor. Others think it was in the shared ministry of the gospel. There are truly times when we minister and we're involved in the advancement of God's kingdom that things we don't see what God sees and is so difficult and we get so caught up that tears flow. But we're not told why Timothy was so full of tears. We don't know what they were from. What we do know is that Paul was thankful for this young man. And when he thought of Timothy in his tears, he longed for him. And he was thinking of that occasion when they could come back together again and be filled with joy together. He prayed night and day for Timothy. It was God who had brought them together. It was God who had saved both of them. And it was God who Paul turned to as he thought of Timothy. And Paul served God by praying for him. And he was glad to do it, even in his difficult circumstance. Paul was not caught up in all his prayers about him. He was thinking of Timothy. Next, followers of Christ have sincere faith. So we thankfully serve God. And next in verse 5, we see followers of Christ have sincere faith. Timothy, in my constant prayers for you, I thank God for you, and I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy had a genuine faith. It was a faith that was throughout his family. First in his grandmother Lois, we're told, then his mother Eunice, and now him. Godly mothers and father, godly parents today influence their children with the truth. Now, we don't know anything about Timothy's father other than he was a Greek. Most likely, just saying that, we're assuming that he was not a believer, that Timothy gained his understanding of Christ from his mother and his grandmother. So what we see is godly parents, though, influence their children with the truth. Timothy had a saving faith. It was a sincere faith. He was blessed with a mother and grandmother who believed. But notice, Timothy still had to believe himself. The covenant of grace was affirmed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and it was passed not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. Those who profess Christ. Another commentator says, no man can inherit his parents' faith in the way that he inherits parts of their personality. Faith doesn't just flow from one person to the next. But a child can be led to faith. They can come to an understanding of what it is by the parents' teaching, with their example, and through their prayers. And this is what happened to Timothy. He had genuine belief. And before his conversion, we know Timothy had been instructed with the Old Testament. We learn that later in chapter 3. He was familiar with the sacred writings. Paul says the faith that first dwelt in his grandmother and mother now dwells in you, Timothy. It dwells in you. It must be for every person. Every person must believe for themselves. It's not passed by lineage. Every child must do their own believing. They have to have a sincere faith, not an assumed relationship through others. Just because mom and grandmother or father, grandfather are believers doesn't make you a believer. Timothy was converted, we're told, when Paul came to Lystra and he visited them by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, hearing that gospel message, was converted. Christians have faith, and it's a faith in Christ, the Christ of the gospel. It was God who gave Timothy faith. Now, for parents, we can't give our children faith, but it does put a responsibility on us to share the gospel with our children. So parents, teach your children the Bible. They need to know who Christ is. And we need to pray for them to receive the gospel and believe it for themselves. And even if we don't do it perfectly, and I know every parent here, at times you feel like, I don't even know what the next step is. I don't even know what next. Even if we don't do it perfectly, none of us do, our kids will know that it must be a sincere faith. And as long as we instruct them with the scriptures, they'll know that it's God's grace that will save them. Not us. Our children need us to live out our faith and see that it's real, that we really do depend upon God and His grace. Don't underestimate your role in sharing the truth of Christ with your children. Notice, though, what Paul says about faith here. Paul calls it sincere. And of it dwelling in a person. It's lived. It's lived out. Each person must receive saving faith and then live it out themselves. A sincere faith means the gospel is more than just words. It is transformative in a person's life. When they receive the gospel message, not just know it, but when they receive it, it transforms them. Paul's already told us what that is when he introduced himself. He already told us what sincere, genuine faith is in the introduction. It's looking and believing in the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. It's only in him where we receive grace, mercy, and peace. It's a faith that perseveres even in difficult circumstances. It's a faith that's steadfast and true. It penetrates hearts to where everything about you is affected. It's more than just words. It overrides our thoughts and our desires. It changes them. And today, seeing what's in our culture and what our children face, we can't assume that faith will just happen. They have to believe it for themselves, and God must take their heart and give them a new one that's full of love for him. This is for every person. We have to take the time and live out our own faith and not take it for granted that our children need to receive faith as well. God's grace will help us in that and guide us, and it's he who will enable us to live out our faith as our children watch us. Followers of Christ, thankfully serve God. Followers of Christ have faith in Christ. And third, they use their gift given by God. That's the third sermon point for you this morning. Followers of Christ use their gift given by God. Paul doesn't just assume that Timothy has a gift and he'll use it. At some point in their ministry, Paul had laid hands on Timothy for this very purpose. We also know from 1 Timothy 4:14, the council of elders laid their hands on Timothy. Paul said there, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Perhaps this is the same time that Paul refers to in both instances, in both passages. Because Timothy had genuine faith, Paul says, "Fan into flame the gift of God." This is an urgent plea. He's not correcting Timothy. He's not admonishing Timothy here. He wants Timothy to put into practice what's already been given to him. What this says is the gifts of God that he gives us are not automatically put to use. Did you catch that? The gifts that God gives us are not automatic. We have to put them to use. God gives the gift. For Timothy, it could have been at some ordination ceremony, most likely with the council of elders there. And he was given the gift, maybe of teaching, to become the elder and the pastor that he is now. Paul doesn't tell us what the gift is, and we're not sure. Regardless, though, of what it was, God had given the gift, and Timothy had the responsibility to use it. He was to fan it into flame. Now, there's an awful, awful phrase out there in Christendom today. The phrase goes something like this: let go and let God. Let go and let God. That's a common phrase that we hear all over the place. Let go of whatever you're holding on to and let God take control. Well, God has never been out of control. God is never out of control. And as Christians, we don't just let go. This is not how we're blessed. Often you hear that phrase, let go and let God. That's when they want to serve God more fully. They're expecting some kind of additional blessing in their life. But that's not how God works. We're told here to fan into flame the gift of God. We have something we have to do. The Christian life is not just sitting back and letting God take control. It involves real work. It's active and full of service. We don't do it on our own. We do receive grace from God. It's all of grace. And we then believe and we depend on God as we then use the gifts that He's given us. What this says is the gift of faith is more than a rescue. The gift of faith is for godly use. For this reason, because of your sincere faith, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Paul mentions fire here. What Paul's reminding Timothy is that God equips His servants for service in this life of faith. God equips His servants for service in this life of faith. The flame of the gift. The flame is serving God with your gifts. What Paul is reminding Timothy is that, yes, God equips His servants for service in this life of faith. And to be able to do it and then do it having a passion for it. Having a passion for what God has called you with all your heart, all that you are. The Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God saves us. He shows us the wretchedness of our sin, of our need for Christ. And He comes and He lives within us. He opens our eyes to Christ and His glory. He helps us, the Spirit helps us to worship. And He enables us to work hard for Christ. Notice the phrasing here. Notice how Paul puts it. Fan into flame. That's present tense. Fan into flame. It's an ongoing action. This is not just a one-time deal, a one-time moment that Paul was expecting Timothy to do. It is supposed to be ongoing. It's continuous. Keep doing it, Timothy. Keep on fanning. A fire that God's given will die out if it's not tended to. And what he's talking about is not your salvation, but your effectiveness for Christ. Your effectiveness for Christ. Service for Christ is cultivated. It doesn't just automatically happen. We pray, we share, we sacrifice, we learn, we worship, we get involved with other people. I guarantee you this, church, I guarantee you this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the more you reach out to other people, the more your life will be centered around Christ. The more you reach out and you seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the more you'll seek to learn that gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you try to help them and with their burdens or whatever they may be facing, you're not going to have all the answers. You're going to turn to God and say, God, help them to see what you've shown me. Your life will more and more and more be centered on Christ. Your flame will grow. It'll grow. You'll see that what people need is not you or anything in this world. They need Christ. Your prayers will change and your thoughts and prayers will turn toward Him and plead with Him. That's the fanning that Paul is talking about here. Fan the flame. Fan it. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary in the last century to South America, captures this perfectly in a prayer that he wrote. Here's his prayer. He says, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to burn like that for Christ? Don't you want to have a passion for the gospel if this gospel is real? I can understand unbelievers having a hard time with this, but this should excite God's people. We're not only saved for all eternity, God's given us a gift to use in this life right now to be part of the advancing of His kingdom. We know who Christ is. We've experienced His grace and His goodness. We know how good the gospel is. We should be passionate for others to know it as well. If you're not, if somehow what you know to be true and maybe your zeal has waned, first remember the life of promise that you have in Jesus Christ. Remember what you've received from Him personally, and then pray. Pray like you've never prayed before, so your life will have true meaning and purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ. Know what it's like to fan the flame of God, to be used by Him for His glory. When you're in the midst of that, when you're in the midst of fanning the flame of God's gift, you'll experience more of His glory. And isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what we want to be? We want to be in the presence of God. If you don't know your gift, simply ask Him. Serve where you're needed, and God will then show you what your gift is. Followers of Christ, serve Him with thankful hearts. It's shown in our prayers, in our concern for others. We have a sincere faith that comes from God. That is the grounding and the overarching direction of our life. We use God-given gifts for Him. And lastly, the last sermon point number four, we serve with God's Spirit. Nothing in the Christian life is done on our own. We can't be a Christian without God first acting and giving life to us. We need Him every minute of every hour. He gives us gifts that need to be developed and used, and we remember as we are developing them and using them, we remember that it's God who put it in there for us. And He hasn't left. Our life is not lived independent of God. Once we receive the gospel, God comes and He dwells within us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the same Holy Spirit of God that's read about in the Scriptures. He lives in us. His Spirit awakens our soul and transforms us into servants who live for Christ. Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gives it. Knowing that the Spirit lives within and He guides us should make us more bold for Christ, not shy away from sharing truth. He's the God of truth. We so often give in to our fear because we forget our union, the union we have in Christ. It's a real union. It's not some relationship with a distant deity. His Spirit dwells within you if you're a follower. He is in you. He's a Spirit of power and love and self-control, not fear. Oh, church, we need to see verse 7 today. We need to memorize verse 7 for those times when you're tempted to give in to your fears and you're on the verge of missing a great opportunity that God's given you. Notice what those in Christ are given. Power, love, self-control. Now, who doesn't need those? Who doesn't need those? Who thinks that they have enough? Since God is Spirit and He's all-powerful, He gives us the power to be confident in who we are in Christ as we go about our day, as we interact with others and we serve them. Since God is Spirit and He's all loving, God tells us He is love. We're able to love others when they are unlovable. Paul tells us that. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The ability comes from God. He gives it to us. So we can share with others and they come to know Him in the way that we know Him. God also gives self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? We can restrain ourselves for the sake of Christ. Now that the Spirit is within us, we can restrain ourselves. We can hold our tongues and not act in a way that's dishonoring to Him. Now, I know we're not perfect, and we never will be in this life. We repent when we fail. But since God lives within us, we are able to stop. You and I who are in Christ, we must see that our lives in this life, now that it's in Christ, have real purpose. We're not to sit back. We're not to sit back and wait for God, and just only that. We are to fan into flame the gift God's given us, seeing His Spirit is in us. God, in His grace and mercy, has saved us so that you and I will serve Him today. In the gospel of Christ, we receive much. You and I receive so much in the gospel of Christ so that we can do all that we've been gifted to do. Keep fanning the flame. Keep fanning the flame is what you need to hear today, that inner fire within you so that you will be all that God has called you to be and to do. Be a part of His ministry. Every follower of Christ has a part in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how big or small you think your gift is, serve Him with all you have. Remember that it comes from God, and He will accomplish all that He sets out to do, both in you, in me, and everyone else who receives grace. Let's pray.